verses from three different psalms tonight to begin. And while you're turning here to Psalm 32, I'd like you to think back for a moment to our time together this morning. We began by reading in John chapter 20, and we read about Mary Magdalene and how that she was able to see the Lord risen from the grave. She saw him first. And then as she saw him and spoke with him, he gave her a message, sent her to go tell the church, to go tell his brethren, as he puts it in John 20 and verse 17 and 18. And she does that, we know, because in Mark 16 we find the testimony of what happened when she got back. And so we thought a little bit this morning about what that testimony might have sounded like, what her deliverance of that message would have been, kind of trying to cast in our mind the excitement that would have been in her steps and her voice and her eyes, the wonder, the amazement, the just joy and rejoicing that she must have felt, no doubt was communicated to the disciples. In other words, when she came to them, I don't think she stood before them and just said, I saw the Lord and he's alive and I hope you believe me, and then walked away. That's not how it came across. As she came unto them, there had to be some trembling, there had to be some amazement, some joy, even possibly some shouting. Read with me here in Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Turn over to Psalm 47, verse 1. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Psalm 47, verse 1. O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Now to Psalm 132, verse 9. Psalm chapter 132 and verse number 9. Psalm 132, verse 9. Let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. So back in Psalm 32, we are told, shout for joy, all ye that are righteous and upright. Psalm 47 and verse 1 says, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Psalm 132, verse 9 that we just read said, let thy saints shout for joy. It's not hard to understand the connection in these three verses that we pull out of the Psalms. They speak to us of shouting. Shouting in connection with worship, with reverence, with praise, with glory being delivered unto God. Shouting in reference to testimony, to emotion being expressed, to joy being brought forth. Shouting in reference to our worshiping and coming unto God, drawing attention unto Him and what He has done. Drawing attention unto His person, to His holiness, to His righteousness, to His goodness, to everything that He is to us, to everything that He does for us. This is the kind of shouting that is spoken of here. When we consider shouting, a lot of times when we consider shouting put in the context of our religious exercise, or when we put it in context of our expression of religion, or our relationship with God any at all, we would consider that to be unscriptural most of the time. That's just how we are. We think of it that way. Partly because over the course of time we have had to separate ourselves from those that overuse emotion, from those that overuse shouting, from those that overuse expressions of emotion and these kinds of things. They use it in excess. They take it to the point where it becomes all about them, all about gratifying the flesh, all about pointing to themselves in pride, all about making a spectacle and drawing a crowd, all about entertaining then that crowd and making them feel good about themselves. Because it is easy, in a sense, on the flesh, easier anyway, to watch or participate in a service that has a lot of action, that has a lot of noise, that has a lot of exuberance. And so modern religion has taken that and ran with it to excess, to the point where we have had to, over the course of time, step away from that, that we have had to maintain order, of course, in the Lord's churches. That's what He would have us to do. And because of that hijacking, because of that running to excess, we have over the course of time become a very quiet people when it comes to our expression of what we really believe and what we really think about our God. These verses do not lie to us. They present to us an instruction. Three different times presented to us an instruction that we ought to be shouting. We ought to be shouting for joy. We ought to be rejoicing, not just in heart, but we ought to be rejoicing in an external display of our belief in who Christ is, our understanding of who God is and what He has done for us. I rejoice so much when I hear someone just exclaim, "Praise the Lord for what He's done for me, for what He's done for my family, or what He's done in this situation." It is a blessing. I heard one such testimony even tonight before we came in. It was a blessing to hear. It always is, because we as God's people today we're too afraid of what other people are going to think of us when we might say things like that. A while ago, it seems like it's been a year and a half, 2 years ago, we preached a message concerning, you know, that middle of the road mentality and the understanding that if you go too far one way or the other, you're still in a ditch and you need to be careful, because an extreme, whether you go to the left or to the right, you're still in a bad place because you're in the extremity. And I believe this is what we're talking about tonight, we can apply in the same fashion. Because if we take it too far one direction, we will be like the religions of the world, and we'll be like what many times people call holy rollers and Pentecostals and those kinds of people that make a show and a display that points all to them, that brings all the attention upon themselves. But I'm afraid that we have actually went too far the other direction. Not just in our church services, but in our individual lives and in the things that we do carrying it out, we have become such a quiet people. God's people, their lips are silent. And we're afraid to express praise and glory to God, afraid perhaps of what other people might think. When's the last time? When's the last time that you shouted for joy? When's the last time that something happened in your life that caused you just to kind of gasp and enjoy or rejoicing, you know, and make some kind of verbal expression? A lot of times it happens for people when they're watching their, you know, their sporting events, their races and their games. While they're taking those things in, something good happens and they rejoice, they yell out, they get excited. You know, it may be while you're attending one of those events, watching it on TV. It may be mail that you get, you know, somebody sends you $1,000 check that you weren't expecting, or just money. Man, that would cause you to yell out a little bit, wouldn't it? I remember that happening a few times in our lives when just completely out of the blue, get an email from a church saying, don't know of any need you might have, but the Lord laid it on your heart, on our heart, and here it is. And it was an amount that just blew my mind. And that caused rejoicing. That caused an expression to come forth. How long has it been since something like that has happened? I think part of the problem is far too often, Far too often those expressions that come out of our mouth are to the negative. We have things happen in the day, you know, kid gets on the table and gets into the donuts and makes a big mess and throws them all over the floor. And the expression is, you know, bad. The expression is anger. The expression is mad or just upsetness over the mess that has to be cleaned up, whatever it may be. And too often we are focused and we go in that direction. We're, you know, we are not above giving some kind of expression to the negative. But when's the last time that we have given some kind of shout for joy? When's the last time that we have really expressed ourselves in this fashion? Now, not everybody's rejoicing is going to sound the same. Not everybody's expression of emotion is going to sound the same. From some that are more open and outgoing, it's going to be louder. It's going to be more boisterous, perhaps. For others, it may be more reserved. It may be a simple comment. You know, praise the Lord, this is what He did for me. Whatever it may be, and however it may come across, where are those things? Why are our lips so silent? As the recipients of God's matchless grace, as the beneficiaries of Christ's finished work on Calvary, as the receivers of the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the goodness of God, we have to ask ourselves, where then is the shouting? If we're told in these places in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, to shout for joy, to allow others to see in you that you are thankful, that you are overjoyed, that you are rejoicing, that you are happy, that you are pleased, all of these things, if the Bible tells us to show others that kind of attitude and that kind of emotion, we have to ask ourselves, are we doing as we should? I think we have let it slip far too much. We're too worried about what others might think if we get excited. We're too worried sometimes about what others might think as far as our doctrine is concerned. Because we equate this kind of activity to pointing at ourselves. But when David says there in Psalm 32, shout for joy, he's not pointing to himself. He's directing all praise, honor, and glory to God. When in Psalm 47 verse 1 it says, shout for victory, shout and rejoice, it's not pointing to self. It's pointing praise and glory to God. Now someone may perceive it differently, but that may be their problem as long as our heart and our activity is correct. The silence among God's people is just not consistent with a lot of what is taught here. And you can say it was a different time. It was a different system of worship. And it was a different culture altogether. And all those things are true. But yet the instruction remains as God's word has been preserved for us today. To shout with joy, to rejoice in the things that God has done for us. This applies to us at church. Why are we so quiet? Why are we so silent? We have the opportunity whenever we come into the Lord's house, first of all, in song, to sing out praises to God. Where then is the shouting as we sing? The expression of joy, the expression of praise, the expression of thanksgiving for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Where then is the shouting? Sometimes our song service is quiet. Sometimes it is reserved. Because a lot of times, and I very well understand how it goes, the songs are just another time we're singing the same song and the same words and those kinds of things. But that not ought to be. The song service is a time where we shout for joy. Praise God for what He has done for us. That great expression. We have this opportunity when we come together as a church, when we pray. When we pray silently, of course, we ought to be shouting inside. We ought to be shouting to God. But for us men, as we are directing the prayers of the people unto God, they ought to see in us a willingness. They ought to see in us some excitement. They ought to hear in us a desire to praise and honor and glorify God. We have the opportunity to shout for joy. Not bringing the attention to ourselves. but the attention to God. Now, I'm not advocating tonight leaving anything that we believe or changing anything that we do. All I'm simply doing is calling to attention something the Lord has brought to our attention for the last few weeks. Since we looked at this verse and thought about it for a while in Psalm 32, and we're going to turn back there if you want to go ahead, Psalm 32. Because I know I find myself too quiet. I find myself too worried, if you will, of how I will sound. If I were to just tell a complete stranger standing in line or someone at the bank, praise the Lord, what He's done for me. Praise the Lord. Just a simple expression, even if it's not directed to anybody. Anybody. Somebody might think, man, he's lost it. He's talking to somebody that must not be there. What would the world think of us then? I'm telling you, in this sense, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks of us. We need to be unashamed. We need to be willing to express our devotion to God when we are in the confines of the church and in song, in prayer, prayerful worship, expressing that, being overjoyed, excited. We do this by saying amen, hallelujah, and pray that the Lord would add to the service, and all of these things be to His honor and glory. It's too quiet in our churches today. We don't say amen to draw attention to self. We say amen to draw attention to God, to the message, to the Word as it is spoken. I encourage you, break out of the comfort zone. You men, break out of the comfort zone. Say amen. Be overjoyed by what you hear preached. Say hallelujah. Somebody might pass out and keel over from shock and surprise. But we'll bring him to and it'll be all right. We need to be excited about what the Lord has done for us in this life. We need to have a fresh look at all the things that God has done for us. Perhaps we take Him for granted. Perhaps we're too afraid what others would think. But you know what? It doesn't just apply at church, but at home. In our homes, we ought to be daily displaying godly emotion to His glory. That our children would see in us that we praise God at the dinner table for the bread He's put upon our table. That we praise God that we're able to pay our bills and take care of the obligations we have in life. That we get to come to church, not that we have to come to church again. Let them see in us that we say, praise the Lord. That we say hallelujah to His name and thank the Lord for it. We have that same opportunity on the job as well. With our friends, with our acquaintances, with our extended families. Let them see that in us. Don't hide it. Where then is the shouting if these things are true for us? Let's look at Psalm 32. David spends the 10 verses before verse 11 where he culminates this thought about shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And the reason why he culminates with that and the reason why he says that in verse 11 is because he believed he had a lot to shout about. He had a lot to be excited about. He had a lot to be overjoyed about. Instead of being ho-hum, how you doing today? Well, you know, just another day. That's not David's philosophy here. David is excited. And why is David excited? One word, and it's found in verse number 1. Let it stick out to you in verse number 1, the word forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. What blessed be the man, David says here. Happy be he, because he's forgiven. We need to remember tonight how blessed we are just because our sins are forgiven in Christ. We've just studied the life of Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection and the glory that it brings to God and the salvation and relief and the hope that it brings to us. And that'll cause us to shout, to exclaim, to be joyful, to be happy, and to draw attention to God with that godly display of emotion, whatever way that it comes out. We can't judge each other by how it might come out in you, how it might come out in me, whatever it may be. But let us all be geared toward looking in ourselves for that godly display of emotion. Let us all be shouting for joy. Why? Because we're forgiven. Man, when I consider my sin, when I consider what I deserve, when I consider that I deserve to spend that eternity in hell, when I deserve to miss the first resurrection and go right to the second resurrection, have my body brought out of the grave, changed into a body that'll suffer perfectly for eternity and cast into the lake of fire where I'll be separated from God, which is the second death, for all of eternity. And then I look at what He's given me. Man, I ought to shout hallelujah. Every day when I wake up, it ought to be hallelujah. So then I ask myself, where then is the shouting? Where then is the joy? The joyful expression that the Lord has forgiven me. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The word here, imputeth, understand that He's not saying blessed is the man who doesn't sin, because that doesn't happen. But blessed is the man, it says here, whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, meaning that He takes that sin from us. It's not given to us, it's taken from us, and it's imputed unto Christ, we know, in salvation, as He died upon the cross. Oh, rejoice in the Lord for this. We need to praise the Lord. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 33. It says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Notice this, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise is comely. The external display of emotion in prayer, in song, in worship, in saying amen, in our homes as we're gathered together, in the workplace, wherever it is, praise is comely. What does the word comely mean? It means it's attractive to God. Something He desires to see in us. He desires that others would see in us a different attitude, would see in us a different willingness to display that emotion. We are forgiven. What a joy that is. Our sins imputed to Christ and not to us. And certainly that is the greatest reason we have to rejoice. But when David here talks about forgiveness, he's not just talking about forgiveness of sin as a whole. Understand, the best we can know and study and look at things, we believe Psalm 32 here was written after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And he said there in Psalm 52, and I believe it's verse number 12, 13, he talks there about after restoring unto him the joy of his salvation, he said, then will I teach sinners. Then will I be an example. Then will I tell others. And that's what he's doing here. He's telling others about his experience. He had been forgiven of murdering Uriah. He had been forgiven of sleeping with another man's wife, committing adultery. He had been guilty of covering all of that up. And God had forgiven him and restored him. That caused David to shout. How often are we restored to God? We have sinned in some way. We have, and of course we sin every day. We know. But how many times have we been restored to God in fellowship with God and we are silent? It's almost as if we believe that God is obligated to us. That God has to do it, and so therefore it doesn't mean anything to me. Well, it ought to mean something to me tonight that I can go to the Savior or through the Savior's name, and I can ask for forgiveness of sin, and I can find it. And fellowship be restored. That ought to cause you to shout for joy tonight. Ought to cause you to say hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I am restored. I am forgiven. That's David's attitude here. We're running sort of close on time, but notice in verse 3, he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When I kept silent. Now, the immediate application here is he's getting at when he didn't repent, when he didn't come to God. When he didn't address his sinful condition that he had brought upon himself through his actions with Bathsheba and Uriah and the whole lot. When he kept silent, his bones waxed old. Verse 4, it says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer," meaning that he was, he was in a very spiritual decline. He was in a spiritual drought because he was silent. I believe we see the teaching or the premise here that silence leads to spiritual drought. It leads to a time of hardship, difficulty when we are silent. Now certainly we can go overboard with it. We can make a show and we can say things just for the sake of saying them. All of that being true, I understand. But that doesn't alleviate us. It doesn't excuse us from the fact here that he says, "Blessed is the man, blessed is the man." And when I was silent, I was miserable. When I was silent, there was spiritual drought in my life. Oh, how it would improve our lives spiritually to be able to express that emotion to God in a godly manner, I do believe. We find as David continues here talking about this, verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin," Selah, which means stop and think about it. Doesn't that give him a reason to shout for joy? Sure it does. That's why he writes that in verse 11. Read here in verse number 9. This is an instruction from David. Right? He had wrote in Psalm 51 that when I'm restored, O God, I will teach sinners the way. And here's some instruction from David from a man that had been there. And he says here in verse 9, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." What's he getting at here? What's he saying? Be honest, the first time reading it through, verse 9 seemed just completely disjointed. I didn't get it. Had to read it through and read it through and think about it and read it through. But what David is saying in verse 9 here is he's saying, don't be like the animals. Don't be a horse. Don't be a mule. They don't have any understanding whatsoever of what God does for them in their life. God gives the ability for a sparrow to make a nest, to have worms to eat, to have the ability to fly, to have protection from the storm, to have all the things that it needs. And you know what? That sparrow doesn't have any ability to understand what God has done for it. Same thing with donkeys, mules, dogs, any of the other creations of God that you want to name. They do not understand what God has done for them because they don't have a soul. They don't. They can't understand it. Oh, they might get friendly with you because they know that food's coming from you and all of that, but they can't understand the bigger picture. They can't understand God. They can't praise His name in song. They can't all of a sudden exclaim, "Praise be to God for this day that He's given me. Hallelujah, He saved my soul. He's forgiven me of my sin. Praise the Lord, He's given us the money to pay that bill." They can't do that. David's saying, don't be like them. In essence, David is saying, in my experience, I have acted like these animals before. Saying, I have been silent. I haven't thanked God. I haven't praised God openly for what He has done for me. And in doing so, I've acted like a dog on the street that finds the scraps from the trash and is provided for ultimately by Almighty God. And yet I've acted like that dog in that I have not praised God for what He's done for me. I haven't made that clear and evident in my life. These animals aren't capable of worship. They aren't capable to have their soul commune and praise and glorify God. And yes, I know that worship is in spirit and in truth. It is. It's a spiritual endeavor. But you know what you drag along with you everywhere you take your spirit and soul? You got to drag along your body, don't you? And so there is a part of worship that is essentially physical. Although we know that it is primarily spiritual. And so that expression comes forth so that others may see and hear and know what we believe, who we're trusting in, all of those kinds of things, that our testimony might be seen and heard of others. Don't be afraid to show that. Otherwise, we're just like the animals that can't return thanks or direct praise and glory to God. They're not able to do that. How many times have we acted like those animals? How many times have we maybe even fallen on our food without thanking God? We're no better than the pig at the trough. We're no better than the chicken in the coop. We're no better than these animals who cannot direct praise, honor, and glory to God. We can. And so therefore we should. Let our voices be heard praising God. He says again in verse 11, "Be glad in heart and rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright." To be upright, of course, means to be saved. Shout for joy. It means to be in fellowship with God. Shout for joy. It means you've got some understanding of truth and the Word of God. Shout for joy. It means that your life is somewhat in line with the Word of God. Shout for joy that He's given you that ability. Don't hide it in. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't let it just crowd within. But allow it to be displayed. Look with me at a couple examples tonight of this as well. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. There should be things that transpire in our life that cause us to rejoice to the point where it's almost involuntary, if you will. It's almost just like a natural reaction to what is seen or to what is felt, to what is done for one. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 1, there's going to be some shouting in this passage, and the shouting here is over the presence of God. Twice today we have entered into the presence of God. And we have to ask ourselves, where then is the shouting? We have the ability to be in the very presence of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to be in His presence unlike most of the rest of the world. Where then is the shouting? Where then is the display of joy and praise and emotion? 1 Samuel 4 verse 1, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. When the ark of the covenant of the Lord came unto the covenant, and when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp." The presence of God came among these people, or at least that which represented the presence of God to them. And this caused them to shout with a great shout, such that the earth rang, and their enemy, which was camped miles away, wanted to know, what in the world is going on? Wouldn't it be nice, wouldn't it be awesome if our enemies, maybe too strong of a word, but people dwelling in the world, what if they looked at us and said, "What does that mean? What are they doing? Why do they exclaim in this manner?" And of course, here in our passage, they quickly understood that the Lord was with them. The presence of God was among them again. It's cause for shouting to be in the presence of God. If this had been us in this situation, calling for that which represented the presence of God, it comes in to the camp and the one or two that may have been overwhelmed to the point of excitement to say anything, maybe would have been hushed by the rest, saying, keep it down, let's not get too crazy. Oh, I think you understand what I mean tonight. We don't need to be like so many other religions. We don't need to go overboard. But I think we do need to examine our own lives in every aspect, home, church, work, every relationship we have, and understand that we have an obligation, because it is comely for us to praise God in a vocal manner in our lives, whatever way that comes out, whatever way that is seen in our lives, ought to be the voice of shouting. We see that it makes here the enemies of God afraid, because they saw their confidence, their excitement over the presence of God. And I believe it would have a similar impact upon our life if we were to commit to live in such a way, not making a spectacle of self, but believing that we are directing praise and honor and glory to God. You know, when, I don't know if I should make that expression, I won't say it, but, you know, one person that I've always seen that fits exactly what I'm talking about is Brother Hancock. And the Lord didn't make two Brother Hancocks, He only made one, I get that. But Brother Hancock has always been one to me that was able to express openly what God had done for him, whether you're in the worship services, whether you're with him some other place, talking to him on the phone, whatever it is, he was always able to vocally express what God had done for him, what it meant to him, but he never did it in a way that was drawing attention to himself. Now, he always stood out, no matter where he was, because most everybody else is pretty quiet by comparison. But he always directed praise, honor, and glory to God. One, I forget what year it was, there was a recording, I think it was Sister Courtney was singing a song. I can't even remember the name of the song now, what it was. It was at one of our conferences, and just before she began to sing, and as she began to sing, the recording catches Brother Hancock, you know, praising the Lord and saying, bless your Lord, and those things that we know he always did. And that's such a blessing to me to hear. Those kind of things, that kind of display is what I'm talking about. And something that we shouldn't be afraid of. Saying amen is a good start. Or praising the Lord in song is a good start in those things, making sure we're doing that. So where then is the shouting? I mean, really think about that. We won't take the time tonight, but in Ezra chapter 3, there's joy over the Lord and the Lord working. They had laid the foundation of the temple again. And there was great joy, such that they couldn't tell for the noise of the shouting and the noise of the crying. Who was shouting? Who was crying because of what had been seen and what had been heard? No, what a wonderful time that must have been. They were just joyful about the fact that they were once again going to have a temple to worship in. The foundation was laid. They weren't afraid to display that emotion. There are times to be quiet. There are times to be reserved. There are times when it's not appropriate. But let us loosen the little bit that we can and praise God, be a good example to our children, and praise the Lord openly for what He's done for us in our lives. He certainly deserves that. As we have read tonight, praise is comely in the upright, in the righteous. We need to shout for joy and praise the Lord for what He's done for us. Not to be like the animals of the earth that don't have that ability. God has made us special. He has created us differently than He's created any other of His creation. We have the ability to talk to God, to receive from God. We have the ability to praise God in a way that nobody or no other creation does. So let us not miss that and act like all the other animals of the earth. Let's stand, ask for the bill of